John chapter 10, almost every funeral I've gone to, there has been either maybe a little card printed with Psalm 23, maybe it's been read as part of the service, perhaps even preached on. But Psalm 23 just kind of has an appeal across the board to people who are going through very difficult times. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Well, in our passage this morning, we're going to see who exactly is the Lord that it's talking about, who this shepherd is. John, in chapter 10 here, records an allegory of sorts where we find that it's actually Jesus who is that shepherd. And not just any old shepherd, but he is the good shepherd. You know, it's one thing if you have a shepherd, which in effect is kind of like a dictator. You ever think about that? The shepherd tells the sheep what to do. He's kind of in control. He kind of runs their lives. He's got all the power there. And if that shepherd was not a good shepherd, this would not be very comforting. And when it says the Lord is our shepherd, it wouldn't be comforting if we had an all-powerful God who didn't love us at the same time. Thankfully, he is a good shepherd. I was reading a very fascinating book entitled The Shepherd Looks at the Good Shepherd and His Sheep, by Philip Keller. He also wrote a commentary on Psalm 23. Shepherd looks at Psalm 23. And I was very moved by many of the things. And you'll see much of that book kind of interacting with the application here this morning. But let's take a look at just the first six verses of John chapter 10 this morning. John chapter 10, verses 1 through 6. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Verse 6, this parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. And later on in this chapter, you're going to see in verse 7, Jesus likens himself to being like the door of this sheepfold. You cannot enter unless you go through the door. You cannot enter heaven. You cannot see the Father unless you go through Jesus Christ. But then you kind of reach a climax in verse 11, which we'll get to next week. I am the good shepherd. And so Jesus identifies himself in this allegory as the one who is not only the shepherd, but the good shepherd of the sheep. We find a little bit later in verse 22, it says, and it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. So this gives us context for this final public teaching that Jesus gives, that John records here, before the crucifixion. Much of the rest of Jesus' teaching will be to his intimate group of followers in the chapters to follow. So this is really the last great public declaration of truth that Jesus makes before the crucifixion. And it's at Hanukkah, the Feast of Dedication. So it would be right about this time of the year that he's giving it. We know it probably follows hard on the heels of the events in chapter 9, because look at verse 21. Others said, these are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? And again, chapter 9 is all about Jesus healing the blind man, right? So they were saying, well, This sounds kind of like crazy talk, but yeah, but this is the guy who healed the man who was born blind, so he can't be crazy. He can't be a demon. There's something going on. Maybe we should pay attention to what he has to say. And the very first verse in chapter 10 says, "Verily, verily." "Verily, verily" never introduces new commentary. Usually it's right in the middle of a conversation, and then Jesus kind of reaches a climax and says, "All right, now listen to what I'm about to say, because this is true." And so this follows hard on the heels of chapter 9, as Jesus is just talking about judgment and who he is and blindness and light and truth and error. And now he kind of says, "All right, verily, verily, let me just put it all right down there for you to understand. This is true." And when we talk about a shepherd, we're really talking about a ruler. Somebody who orchestrates your life. If you're the sheep, then you kind of want to know who your shepherd is, I bet. Right? Because who your shepherd is going to make all the difference in your life as a sheep. We find in these verses here, verses 1 through 6, that we ought to follow Jesus, who is our good shepherd. Jesus is your good shepherd. Follow him. He's worthy. He's worth it. What makes Jesus a good shepherd? Well, let's take a look. In verses 1 through 2, we see that Jesus is always proper. Or you could say Jesus is always gracious. He is a gentleman. Let's look at verses 1 and 2. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." Jesus always does what's right. Not like timeshare marketers today. By the way, if you were ever confronted with a deal that's too good to pass up, and you've got to make the decision now, there's a reason why they don't want you to think about it, right? They don't want you to go home, kind of wait, like, "Wait a minute, what do they mean about this?" And, you know, you start to thinking, because they know you would never buy the product otherwise. They try to pull one over on you. And we have leaders today who are always trying to pull one over, show how great they are, fleece the flock, so to speak. But that's not the way Jesus is. He's never there to take advantage of the sheep. He's there to serve. What is a sheepfold? Well, it's an enclosure. We might even sometimes call it a courtyard today. Has high walls. It keeps the predators out, typically open to the air. And what is this thief here they're talking about? It talks about a thief and a robber. The Greek word for thief is that of a sneak thief. Maybe you would think of like a pickpocket. Somebody, they don't really like confrontation. They just want to take it without you knowing. Or kind of a slick con man. So they're the kinds of person that if you confront, they just take off. The sneak thief. Still trying to take advantage of you, but through sneaky means. And maybe you won't even notice. The robber, on the other hand, this is the guy who puts a gun in your face and says, "Give me your money. Your money or your life." And so, whereas one kind of leans on deception, the other is just violence. Take it. Interestingly, Judas Iscariot was called a sneak thief. He was embezzling funds. Nobody knew about it. Still had kind of a public persona of being good, but all behind the scenes, he's kind of pilfering from the money bag. Sells Jesus secretly for money. Barabbas was a robber. He was a violent criminal. And that's why I'm sure when Pilate, Pontius Pilate, put up, do you want this guy, Barabbas? I mean, he's a violent criminal. He's probably killed people for the pittance that he could get from them. Or do you want Jesus? I'm sure he thought for sure the people would choose Jesus. Who would choose this vile, despicable person that's using and abusing and violent in his abuse of people? And the people chose Barabbas. And so it is today that there are men and women who are out to take advantage. This is very true in religious circles. As Christians, we tend to be trusting of people, and people prey on that. Even back in Jesus' day, he knew that there were people always trying to go over the wall so they could get to the sheep and take advantage of them. But that's not our Jesus. Notice, by the way, in verse 2, it says, but he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Some modern English translations actually translate it a shepherd, but the King James has it right here, the shepherd. The grammar lends credibility to that. He is the shepherd. How do you know? Because he always does what's right. He enters through the door. The sheepfold. Besides being the name for an enclosure where sheep are generally kept at night for protection, it's also a term for managing sheep. I never really thought about this before, but Philip Keller, in his book, who had been a shepherd for many, many, many years, said that in sheep countries, shepherds often talk of folding sheep. A good sheep man folds his flock exactly as he sees fit in order that they will flourish and prosper under his care. He manages his flock with maximum skill. This sheepfold, he mentions, is open to the wind, and he likened it to being open to the gracious Spirit, the moving of the Spirit of God in our lives. So it is that we belong to the shepherd. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ today, if you've trusted him as your Lord and Savior, he's your shepherd. You belong to him. Most of us labor under the delusion that we have every right to our lives. We have the right to go where we wish, to do as we please, to live as we want, to decide our own destiny. No, you're a sheep. You go where the shepherd leads. Otherwise, you're a sheep that goes astray, and you don't want to be where that sheep goes, right? And you know, we should recognize that Jesus is fully and uniquely qualified to manage us with the skill and understanding that's far surpassing of our own. Because a sheep, he doesn't see the whole picture. He's not aware of life. He doesn't know this thing about wolves being out where the shepherd's not, he goes where his passions take him, and the shepherd's always thinking. The shepherd knows better. Follow the shepherd. He's good. He's proper. Whenever the shepherd comes to the fold, it's always for the benefit of the sheep. Think about that. Whenever the shepherd comes to the fold, it's always for the benefit of the sheep. So, do the sheep get excited when they hear the shepherd coming? Oh, absolutely. It's kind of like the faithful dog that hears the car pull up in the driveway, right? They know food's coming. Oh, yeah, and my owner, too. They know maybe a walk down the street. We know maybe some time spent roughhousing. They know something good's happening because it's a good shepherd. And I thought this was interesting, too. I never knew this. But a good shepherd, as he's coming up to the fold, because they can hear things going around. Now, they may be safe. They can maybe hear the howling of the wolves, the yipping of the coyotes, but they're safe. But it's a little disconcerting, right? when people making noises like that who want to eat you are all around. Now, they can't get to you, but you're always kind of on tenterhooks, right? And then when the shepherd comes, sometimes, I don't know if this has ever happened to you at home. Men, have you ever gotten up, you're doing something, and then you come around the corner and your wife jumps? Like, ah! Like, I'm your husband. I live here with you, remember? Like, who else would this be coming around the corner? Well, shepherds understand this far better than husbands often do. And the shepherd, as he comes into eyeshot of the fold, now remember, the sheep can't see him because they're in this enclosed area. He'll start whistling a happy tune. Or maybe singing a song that he loves to sing when he's out in the pasture with the sheep. And so far off, the sheep begin to hear the voice of their shepherd, maybe a tune or a humming or a calling out or maybe a dad joke. I don't know, a sheep joke? Do they tell sheep? A shepherd joke? Maybe a shepherd joke or something. And the sheep says, oh, the shepherd's coming. That way they're not scared to death when the door opens. They know he's coming. By the way, do you know that our good shepherd is coming? I just wonder if he's whistling a tune right now, preparing his arrival. But the good shepherd, sometimes they even call out some of the names of the sheep. And when the shepherd reaches the entrance, it's customary for him to tap or knock on the gate, maybe rattle a little bit, just to give warning, announcement of his imminent return. And more than that, he expects to enter, and the sheep expect him to enter. And so there's a growing anticipation and an expectation and a longing for the face-to-face interaction. Interestingly, too, typically in Eastern culture, when the shepherd arrives, he'll say something like this to the sheep. Ah, peace be with you. Peace be unto you. Don't be afraid, it's me. Sounds like somebody else I know. Jesus, the good shepherd. Fear not, it's me. It is I. Don't be afraid. And because he comes to us in generous goodwill, he always comes gently and graciously. He is Jesus the Christ, the proper gentleman. I like what the shepherd said, Philip Keller. He said, there's a gross misunderstanding among many as to what God's intentions may be in expecting entry into our lives. People often assume that Jesus will make enormous demands upon them which cannot be fulfilled. They imagine that they will be deprived of pleasures or practices which will leave them poorer people. But the opposite is true of the Good Shepherd. He seeks entry to enrich your life. And I've often talked with young people, we have this false conception like you can either serve God or have fun. Take your choice. If you want to live a miserable, rough life, people take advantage of you, no fun, die in poverty, serve God. Or have fun. Enjoy yourself. Like there's this either-or combination here. That is such a lie of the devil. He's a good shepherd. He wants the best for his sheep. What are his plans for us? Well, he tells us in Jeremiah 29 and verse 11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, say the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. Here's my plans for you. They're good. Plans of peace, not of evil. I've got a purpose. I've got a plan. And I love you. So why do we want control of our lives? Well, he did make us, right? He created us. He did sacrifice everything for us, died on the cross, and he intercedes forever for us. He wants to be personally involved. He doesn't just create us, save us, and then, you know, if he ever gets around to spending any time with us, then we're kind of lucky. No, that's not it at all. He's thinking about us. He intercedes. If you're going to intercede for somebody, you have to be thinking about them, right? God is always engaged in our lives because he loves us. We ought to follow Jesus, our good shepherd. I see in verse 3, another reason why Jesus is good. Jesus is always caring. Look at verse 3. To him, the porter openeth. And the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. I want us to see, first of all, that this shepherd calls us by name. He knows each one of us personally. Now, let me just let you in on a little secret. Sometimes when I'm standing up in front of a bunch of people and I have to call on you by name, that name sometimes disappears. And it's like, and you're kind of stalling, hoping that it will pop into your mind right at the last second before you, and it doesn't, and you say, you just point and say, yes, you. Oh, yes, the guy who's been a deacon of our church for 40 years? Yeah, you. Oh, man, I could tell you all about the person. I could tell you, you know, what their favorite food is. I cannot remember their name sometimes. I can about 2 o'clock in the morning. It's amazing how they pop into your mind, you know, at those odd times. Yeah, it just happens. I still care about you, but I cannot remember the name at that moment, maybe. That's not true of our God. That's not true of Jesus. He calls us all by name. I thought it was interesting, too, the shepherd in this book was talking about how typically each sheep has a unique name. He said, for instance, the sheep might be the one born in the dry riverbed. That's the name of the sheep. Or the beautiful lamb for which I traded 2 pots of honey. And so the names have meaning. The names have significance. And the names are remembered and treasured. Every facet of their character is known by the shepherd. And sheep quickly become accustomed to their shepherd's voice. We're going to see that here in our passage. And we see it here even in this verse. There's just something unique, memorable about that shepherd's voice. The more time those sheep spend with that shepherd, they know him. They begin to know him. When we were in New Zealand, my wife and I were in the Rutta's church, and there was a member of their church. He and his wife had been a member of another denomination that had gone liberal. And for them to leave that liberal denomination and go to a Baptist church was something they thought they would never do. But they realized, wow, the Baptist church actually preaches the Bible, and we kind of want that. And so at, 80 years of age or so, they got baptized, joined the Baptist church, and became leaders there. But he was a shepherd growing up. He said when it would come time for shearing, the shepherds would bring their flocks. Usually one person by himself could handle about 20, 25 sheep at once. And apparently, typically, when you've got that many, you want a few goats thrown in. I thought this was kind of interesting. Why do you want a few goats thrown into your flock of sheep? Because the goats are real ornery. And when you've got maybe a predator coming, the goats will actually go after the predator. The sheep are like, don't eat me. And they just get eaten. The goats are actually like, wah, you know, and they attack the predator. So it's good to have a couple of goats. But if you get too many goats, it's just, terrible. It's because they don't listen to you. They just cause problems all the time. But a goat or two is good. But you don't want too many of those goats in the flock. And so it was that they would bring their sheep. All these shepherds would bring their sheep, 20, 25 sheep, a few goats, and they'd bring them to the shearing place. Goats would be separated. They're not getting sheared. But the sheep are all there. And so they're just all mixed in. And there's hundreds of sheep and, you know, some shepherds there. And you're like, how in the world? Because you can't look and tell them apart. They're all kind of the same. And so the member of the Rutter's church was telling me it was fascinating. The guy shearing the sheep would say, hey, can you bring your sheep over here? And they kind of had this little thing like, hey, let's see if I can fool your sheep into thinking I'm their shepherd. And so he says, so what do you use to call them with? And he would give them the word or the expression, the pitch, the cadence or whatever. And somebody would stand up and they would imitate almost to a T the call, the voice of their shepherd. And the sheep didn't pay any attention. Just kept eating, milling, grazing. And to the human ear, it would have sounded like, wow, that sounds just like the shepherd. But then the real shepherd stands up and does his thing. It sounds exactly the same. These heads pop up all across. They look right at the shepherd. He gives them a sign, and those sheep just leave, all these milling sheep here. These sheep just follow their shepherd right out. Those sheep could differentiate, could discern the true voice of their good shepherd. And that's what Jesus is saying. And by the way, the reason why they were able to discern his voice so well is because they spent so much time with him. There's something to be said for spending time with your good shepherd so that you can always discern when it's his voice speaking to you. And by the way, over time, why were those sheep so in tune to the voice of that shepherd? Because they came to associate the sound of their shepherd's voice with special benefits. Isn't this true usually, parents, right? When you're calling your children, it's usually because there's something good about to happen. Like eating? Okay, time for dinner! And you, hopefully, I wish sometimes kids were as good as sheep on this part, right? Come eat! Hopefully they're listening to the voice of their mother, their father. Usually it's like to go somewhere, eat something, do something. Usually there's benefit. Well, the sheep begin to realize, hey, because I have a good shepherd who loves me and he wants my attention and wants me to follow him, there must be something good coming. And that's what is in the sheep's mind. His voice, the shepherd's voice, is used to announce his presence. They love to be in the presence of their shepherd. Because he can feed them. He can provide salt, minerals, the water they need. They feel safe in his presence. That's why they want to be with him. The key to the contentment of the sheep lies in being able to recognize their owner's voice. So, I guess that means maybe we should recognize the voice of our good shepherd. Not just recognize it, though. Often that's not our biggest problem. Responding to that voice. Knowing him personally. It's also interesting, I didn't realize this, in sheep country, as shepherds are greeting one another, the first question they ask is, hey, how are you doing? Oh, doing great. The next question is, how are your sheep doing? Ah, oh, yeah, doing great. Well, I'm having a little trouble with this one, you know. The third question, how's your family doing? Our good shepherd. He is always caring. He knows us and calls us by name. And look at the last part of verse 3. And leads them out. Sheepfolds, especially in the East, are not particularly five-star hotels. They got manure. They've got dirt. It smells. With the enclosed walls of stone, timber, bricks, brush, there's always a continual buildup of dirt and debris and dung. But you know what? Sheep feel kind of safe there. They're kind of protected. It's enclosed. They're comfortable there. They know what's going on. And then the shepherd comes along and says, hey, let's leave. And they're like, oh, I don't know about this. I feel safe here. Who wants to stay in the sheepfold? The sheep do. But the shepherd says, you know what? There are green pastures with incredible vistas just up the hill. I don't know about that. Unless the sheep really trust the shepherd, they'll just stay in the dirty conditions where they lie. But our good shepherd doesn't want to leave us there. He's up early at the break of dawn to fling open the gate and lead his sheep out to the fresh pastures and green grasslands. He's not going to allow that flock to linger one moment unnecessarily in those dirty conditions. But what if the sheep doesn't follow? Doesn't get the green grass in the lush pastures. Jesus is a good shepherd. He's always caring. He's proper. And look at verses 4 and 5. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, in other words, apparently sometimes the sheep are a little reluctant to follow, maybe a little stubborn, kind of like you and me, right? When he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice, and a stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. You know, Jesus is always leading us. And he does so not by driving us. Jesus is not a cowboy, he's a shepherd. He doesn't drive the cattle with the whip or the guns or, you know, running them or... He leads them. He leads them. The good shepherd puts forth his own sheep. He takes ownership. These are his. He cares. There's nothing of value in the corral for them to feed on. It's simply a protection during darkness. By the way, I just kind of think of like, this old world is the corral. He's got wonderful vistas ahead for us. We just keep following him. And what we find is that typically the sheep are loath to leave the comfort and familiarity of that stinky pen. But he has to force them, like a parent, a child, to leave his room to go out and play on a sunny day. But the shepherd leads. Again, he doesn't drive. He leads them. And he goes before them. The diligent owner is up at dawn to bring his sheep to pasture. Why? Well, typically, in many of the sheep countries, it's kind of an arid or semi-arid land. There's usually not a lot of water around, but if you get the sheep up early and take them out to grassy pastures, there's dew on the grass. And sometimes that's the only moisture, the only drink, the only water those sheep are going to get for the day. So as they eat the dew-drenched grass, they're not only getting fed, but they're also getting their water intake. That only happens early in the morning before the sun arises. Also, it's the coolest time of the day, and mosquitoes, flies, and other insects are semi-dormant. There's just less distraction going on that time of the day. I wonder if why that's why the psalmist said early will I seek thee. I think there's something to be said for taking time early in the day, before the day gets going, before all the before the mosquitoes and the flies and the heat of the day gets going, to take some time to feed, to get refreshed, to graze. Now, I'll be honest with you, when I was a teenager, early morning, not good. Early morning, get shower. Day, good. And until I got my shower, I was just worthless. I'm not a coffee drinker, so it's not like I could go in, get a cup of coffee. Ding! You know, I was not a coffee drinker that way. And usually I was kind of up late the night before, finishing homework and so forth. And so it was usually like last minute to get going. And so for me, as a teenager, nighttime was usually my clear thinking when I was kind of wide awake. Not true anymore for me, for sure. And so it was that the shepherd knew the best time of the day. Well, listen to your shepherd. When's the best time of the day for you? Take some time. Maybe it's on your lunch break. Maybe it's in the evening. Maybe it's in the morning before the day gets going. But when's the best time for you? Listen to your shepherd's voice and spend time with him then. He leads because he's been over all that ground before. He knows where the landmines are buried. He knows the pitfalls. He's been there before. Just follow him. He never puts us into places or experiences that are not good for us. It's not a case of us having to rely on our wits, our intelligence, our insight. Rather, it's a question of unquestioned reliance on his utter reliability. His utter reliability to put us in the right place at the right time in the right way. You know, there is peace of mind that comes when you just trust the Lord, that he's doing what's right. There's no need to inject unnecessary stress because Jesus is here. He's putting me where I need to be. He's allowing these circumstances for a good reason. I just need to trust. His voice speaks serenity, strength, stability into my soul. That's our shepherd. He's so good. We must follow him. As a sheep turning to my own way, that's my tendency, by the way, that means just simply doing what I want. And that always ends in disaster. So, instead of loving myself most, I need to be willing to love Christ best and others more than myself. Instead of being one of the crowd, I need to be willing to be singled out and set apart for the shepherd. Instead of insisting on my own rights, I need to be willing to forego them in favor of others. This is especially hard if you work in a workplace where people are climbing on top of everybody else to get ahead. And they're abusing and using the system and you and people. And it's really hard not to lash out. And that's okay. They're not your shepherd. Jesus is. Jesus has got this. You just do what's right. You respond the right way. You don't have to get bitter or angry or vindictive or punch them in the face or slash their car tires or key their automobile. You don't have to do any of that. God's got this. He's your shepherd. And by the way, he's gone that way before. He knows. Just have to trust him. Instead of being boss, I have to be willing to be at the bottom of the heap, or to use sheep terminology, rather than being top ram, you're the tail ender. Instead of finding fault with life and always asking, why? I'm willing to accept every circumstance of life with an attitude of gratitude. If I'm following Jesus as a sheep that has a good shepherd, that will be my response. Instead of exercising and asserting my will, I'll learn to cooperate with His wishes and comply with His will. What is God's will for you? I think sometimes we kind of know what it is, but we really don't want that. Have fun or serve God? No, He's a good shepherd. Been down that track before. Knows where the problems are. Just follow Him. Instead of choosing my own way, I'm willing to choose to follow Christ's way. Just simply doing what He asks me to do. Boy, another reason why He's such a good shepherd, He leads by protecting us. Look at verse 5. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. By having an intimate relationship with Christ, they're not fooled by false prophets, false teachers, false doctrine. In sheep country, they find that sheep that spend a lot of time, and sheep are just like people. So some sheep just get closer to the shepherd and they just love being around the shepherd. And some are like, I don't think I like the shepherd as much. And they're off doing their own thing, kind of getting their own little posse together. Just like people, right? They got their little cliques and so forth. But the sheep that learn to love and trust their shepherd, they enjoy being in His presence and they become content at rest. Kind of reminds me of what Jesus, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest. There are some, people are looking for rest in their soul, for peace, for stability. And Jesus says, come to me. Just trust me. Follow me. You'll get what you need. Though sheep will hammer and batter each other, they will run in panic from the least threat of unknown danger. In fact, the shepherd Philip Keller would say, one time a rabbit ran out of a bush and the whole flock of sheep stampeded because a bunny ran out of a bush. But then on the other hand, sometimes a wolf comes in and they all just freeze. And the wolf just goes around and pick them off. The only safe place of protection is close to the shepherd. I remember one time I had a group of eighth graders, and I had taken them down to Williamsburg for an eighth grade trip. This is when I was up in Chicago. And there was one boy that was just kind of a stinker. Always not malicious, just kind of, lots of energy, okay? Lots of energy. Nice kid, but lots of energy. Eighth grade boy, typical. So we go to Williamsburg and just always having to keep an eye on this guy because you never know what he's doing, where he is. You just have to keep an eye on him all the time, you know. And then we did the ghost tour at night in December in Williamsburg. And they have those lanterns lit on the street and the houses, you know, it's kind of dark and kind of spooky looking. And now we're going to be going to a house that was haunted by a ghost. We're going to hear the story of this ghost. In fact, there's all kinds of ghosts in this area. This is an old town. And this kid was glued to my side. I'm glued. And one point I said, why are you? Like rubbing up against me, like, what? Give me some space, man, you know. He's like, I just want you to know, Pastor, I've got a Bible in my backpack. And I know that if I'm right next to the pastor, I'm okay. Well, I didn't have any trouble with him that night. It was actually kind of nice. He was there right next to me, and he was glued. because he realized that there was safety next to the pastor and a Bible in my backpack. You know, there is safety when you're with the shepherd, when you're in his presence. In Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 23, this comes from the Old Testament, the Hebrew scriptures that state, "And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them." By the way, that word feed is translated with the Greek word that means shepherd or pastor. "And he will feed them, he will shepherd them, even my servant David. He shall feed them and he shall be their shepherd." Now he's not talking about David, because David had been dead and gone for hundreds of years by this point. He's talking about somebody from the family of David. We actually know somebody that was born in the city of David, a son of David. His name was Jesus. This Jesus would be the shepherd over them. He would feed them. He would be their shepherd. We don't need to be so concerned about engaging the enemy in endless disputes and arguments. That seldom accomplishes anything. We don't have to convince or drag people kicking, screaming to the light of the truth. That's not really our job. What Christ asks us to do is to be followers who just concentrate on keeping close to him. Our major distinctive as his disciples should be to be living a unique life. Because of our intimate association with him earlier today, we were hearing from our missionary, and he was talking about having to get tested for COVID like every day. You go down to a place, get tested, and like, who wants to get tested? Remember sitting in those lines to get tested, or standing in lines, sitting in the car? Like, that was a big... I have to admit, I did not have the joy of the Lord on my countenance. I was kind of convicted about that. As they were mentioning every day, they're going down, getting tested, and they just said, you know what, we don't like this, but we're gonna turn this into a testimony to the Lord. And they greeted them, they were cheerful, asked them how they were doing, you know, just kind of, and they became known as the joyful people. Well, yeah, because we have the Lord. We have a good shepherd. We have a great future. We must follow Jesus, our good shepherd. He's always good, always proper, always caring, always leading. Are we following? Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for these words from John chapter 10. We see, you are such a good shepherd. You have such great plans for our life. And it's not even that we in and of ourselves, we're nothing in and of ourselves. And yet, for some reason, as we follow you, you have great plans for us. Probably the greatest plan of all is that we get to spend time with you, and that you wish to spend time with us. Ah, how that makes all the difference. Lord, may we be open to your leading, guiding, directing in our lives. Help us to not fall prey to the lie of the devil that states you can either serve God or have fun. That's not it at all. You can either follow Jesus or fall off a cliff. That's kind of more the reality. And it's probably why Jesus had to introduce this section by saying, "Verily, verily," highlighting the trustworthiness of this information, the truthfulness. Because the lies are all around that Jesus is not a good shepherd. Do not follow him. He doesn't have your best interest at heart. Do your own thing. Be your own person. Follow your heart. You're the man. And that's all lies. Lord, perhaps you've got your hand on somebody here this morning. You are indicating a direction they ought to be going, maybe a decision that needs to be made. And maybe we're being a little hard-necked. Maybe we're going astray. Oh, Lord, pull us back into the fold. Pull us back into the sweet sense of your presence. That we might experience that security, that peace, that rest that comes with taking your yoke upon us. We're not talking about laziness here. We're talking about security. We're talking about strength to do the very things that you've called us to do. And so, Lord, this morning we rejoice in the goodness of our shepherd, and may we follow where he leads. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.